Well, this afternoon we're going to be looking at Revelation 3 and verses 20 to 22, if you'll turn there with me. Revelation chapter 3. This is one of the most famous portions of the letters that were given to the seven churches. The letter to the church in Laodicea. And it talks to us of a verse that is often used as a verse for evangelism. But we're going to see something that's very important this afternoon, and that is that it's not first and foremostly intended to be for evangelism, but so that you and I, who are believers, might have a more deep and meaningful communion with Jesus Christ in our hearts. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that it has been used mightily over the centuries of the church age to awaken believers to their need of fellowship with you, their Savior and their Lord. And so we ask our Lord Jesus that you would come and manifest your presence to us this afternoon and your power in our lives so that we might be drawn more close to you. That we might earnestly desire to have spiritual fellowship and communion with you in our hearts at many points in our day, and in fact, as often as we can. Help us to see the truth of these verses. Help it to come to us with power, for we do pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. And let me read beginning at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And this is our verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, the last time I spoke to you from this passage, we studied the causes and cure of lukewarmness in the Christian's life. Lukewarmness exists in the Christian's life when he allows himself to become lackadaisical about everything that he knows, everything that he's been given to him by his Lord, the one who died for him. He's been shown great mercy. He's been given great and inestimable privileges, and yet he doesn't seem to take notice of them. He has responsibilities that have been given to him to keep Christ's commands and to engage in good works, but he seems to have forgotten where his priorities lie. He is evidently unconcerned that people are perishing around him without the knowledge of his Savior. There is a laziness. There is a lethargy in his spiritual energy level. And because of that, he comes to have an indifference to spiritual things. It's as though it doesn't really matter to him whether he is following Christ or whether anything he does makes any difference to the Savior's cause. It is really one of the worst states that a Christian can ever fall into. The only remedy for such a condition for the lukewarm Christian is to come to Jesus Christ and to buy, as he's said in the verses that we've studied already, that is, that they would transact with Christ for the grace that will help them to repent of their self-sufficiency, their laziness, and trusting in earthly riches. Earthly riches, you should know, can never really sustain or empower the Christian to live in a way that's pleasing to Christ. How hard it is, Jesus says, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes the Lord must rebuke us for trusting in our own strength, our own ability to provide for ourselves. The Lord reminds the church in Laodicea that as many as He loves, He chastens and He reproves. Rebuke and repentance were in order here. Zeal was necessary for them to arouse themselves, to address this lethargy, to come out of this pathetic condition that they were in. This was what the Lord Jesus was saying they should strive for. Then in verse 20 comes one of the most amazing spiritual word pictures that the Lord Jesus gives of Himself anywhere in the Scripture. It's of Himself, and He is standing at the door, and He is knocking. It's not just any door that He's standing at. It's the door of your heart, dear believer. And He's standing there, and He's knocking to see if He can gain entrance, if He can gain admission from you, to have sweet fellowship with Him, or whether you will leave Him outside because you are too busy with selfish or worldly concerns. It's a situation which, by the way, is placed before us each and every day. And Christ expects us to overcome these temptations to ignore His knock. Now, how can we overcome the temptation to lukewarm devotion, lackadaisical works, and sinful selfishness so we can go on to become zealous and faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ? These verses are telling us that we can overcome these temptations if we will only understand and receive into our hearts the two truths about the Lord Jesus that will strengthen us to overcome. They are the position that that Christ takes with every believer, the promise that Christ gives to any believer, and the pledge that Christ gives to victorious believers. We're only going to have time for the position and the pledge today, but we want to learn together what our Lord Jesus is doing to help us overcome our lukewarmness. First of all, the position that Christ takes with every believer. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This verse is often used by preachers of every sort, both Arminian and Calvinistic, in the evangelistic sense. Christ is standing at the door of the believer's heart, of the unbeliever's heart rather, and seeking entrance into His life. I think that's how most Christians today, when they hear this verse, they think of it that way. They think of it evangelistically. Christ cannot enter until the unbeliever opens the door of his heart to Him. And the picture does seem to fit well with Arminian theology until you look more closely at the context of these verses and you see what the Lord Jesus wants to do when He comes into the heart of the persons that He is addressing. The context of these verses is not an evangelistic appeal being made to unbelievers that they might receive Christ for the first time. It is a loving appeal which follows a rebuke that Christ has made to lukewarm believers who need to understand how to become hot in their service to Him and to His kingdom. It's not as though this verse cannot be used evangelistically, for no doubt Christ does enter the heart of sinners for the first time in accordance with the reception of Christ in the gospel. But the primary purpose for which Christ enters here in these verses does not appear to be to save sinners, but rather to spiritually dine with those persons who are already Christians, even though weak and sinful. When Christ saves a sinner, we should understand that He's already gained entrance to the door of his heart, long before the actual transaction of justification has taken place. He does not stand knocking. He simply comes in, whether the sinner is ready or not. God the Father has been drawing the sinner, and Christ's Spirit has been convicting him of his sin. The Spirit then gives the gift of regeneration in connection with the preaching of the Word, so that Christ can enter through that preaching of the gospel the person's mind, their affections, their will are then all turned by the Holy Spirit to look upon the Lord Jesus as lovely and beautiful and powerful as a Savior and a King. And then once that work is accomplished, or while that work is being accomplished, the gospel message comes and the person believes and is saved. Then the Holy Spirit of Christ seals the believer with His own permanent presence, and Christ is with you who believe, the hope of glory. It's not as though the sinner's will is passed by, or that there is not a knocking that often takes place in gospel preaching. It is that Christ by His Spirit has already come in these verses that we're studying. He's come past the door. He's into the heart house. And He's already turned the will so that the believer is willing to do what God and Christ would have them to do. If this were not the case, the person would never want Christ or open the door, because you must have grace. You must have the Spirit's working before that. So we see this blessed work in such a verse as Acts 16:14, if you will turn over there with me. Acts 16 and verse 14. When Paul came bringing the gospel to Philippi, the foremost city of Macedonia, he and those who came with him went down to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And they sat down and they spoke to the women who met there. And then it says in verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God." Now notice, she's a worshiper of God, but she hasn't come to know the Lord yet. Very interesting. It says here, "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Now, it doesn't say here that the Lord stood knocking at the door of her heart through Paul's preaching and she opened it. No, the Lord opened the door of her heart and she was enabled to heed the things, to listen and to respond to the things spoken to her by Paul. I'm saying God through Christ does this gracious work, and the person hearing the gospel responds in faith, and then by faith they begin to live the Christian life. Now if you think of the Apostle Paul and the way that he was converted on the road to Damascus by God in a shorter time, even more suddenly in his case, he was struck down with blinding light. He heard the voice of the Savior, which brought him to conviction. It humbled his proud heart. And then the Spirit quickly turned his heart so that he could respond rightly and acknowledge Christ as his Lord. He said, "Yes, Lord, who are you?" And the Lord explained to him who he was. But I'm saying here, it was indeed a mighty work and regeneration, that is the opening of the heart, the causing of a person to be born again by the Spirit of God, is always a mighty work of supernatural, almighty, powerful miracle of God does such a work that the sinner who is dead in their trespasses and sins is made alive, and they're able to respond. It always, by the way, takes place in a moment of time, regeneration. It does not take place over a period of time. A person may be called over a period of time. A person may hear many gospel messages, and the Spirit may strive with that person over a period of time. But regeneration, or being made alive, takes place in an instant, in a moment of time, when the heart is changed and saving, powerful life and grace are infused and imparted to the soul of one dead in their trespasses and sins, as God sees fit to accomplish His purpose. Now, the position that the Lord Jesus takes here in our text is the position of a dear friend. He's your dear friend, dear believer. And He has come to call on you in your heart. He's standing at the door and He's knocking. And He has given you grace and He has opened your heart before. But now He stands knocking and He waits for a response to all that He has given to you and what He has done for you. The question is very simply this: will you open the door? Will you open the door to let Him in? Or will you keep to yourself and your own earthly interests and pursuits? That's the question. That's the challenge to every true believer who has become lukewarm. Will you keep to your own selfish interests? Will you keep to your own private thoughts and activities? Or will you let Jesus in so that you can have fellowship with Him and He with you over those thoughts of your heart, which oftentimes we don't stop and consider that He wants you to know that He wants access to you in the process of your thinking? That's what we're talking about here. He wants to gain your attention. He says in the text, "Behold." That is, take a look, O believer. It is your Lord. It is I, your Lord, who is coming to call upon you now. I'm looking through the spiritual lattice of your heart. What condescension is this, that not an earthly dignitary, a president, a prince, or a queen has come to call? It is the King of Glory who has come to call in your heart. And He's waiting patiently, and He's knocking, and He's looking for a response from you. That's how the Lord Jesus would have every needy sinner and every believing saint think about Him. He's come to call. He stands and knocks. And He's come to speak with you about your soul. He's come to share with you His wisdom. He's going to come every day, by the way, seeking entrance until you give Him entrance. He wants to speak with you through His Word in your heart. He wants to speak with you by means of the presence of His Holy Spirit in your mind and heart in relation to the Word of God, which you read. Now, if we were wise always, we would do what a wise person does every day, which is recorded for us in Proverbs 8 and verse 32, where it says this, "Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Now, if we were wise always, I'm saying every day we would be watching at His gates and waiting at the post of Christ's doors. That is in His Word, first of all, but also in prayer and realizing the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But we are not wise always. And that's why Christ takes this position that He does. He's waiting there. He's faithful. He's loving. He's wonderfully gentle as a true Savior and as a friend. He comes to us in this wonderful, gentle, but definite way because He knows that faithfulness is something that He must build in you and me. Oh, I hope that you can see this. Why is it that so many Christians think that they will automatically be faithful unto God without Christ building their faith? It's because they've received the Holy Spirit. And they think that because they have received the Holy Spirit, that they will never be lethargic. That they will never lose their zeal. That they will never lose their first love. That their love will never grow cold. That they will always be zealous for God. Dear Christian, don't you see that your faith rests upon Christ Himself? If your faith rests upon Christ itself, then He needs to build it. And so He does. He is the author and perfecter of faith. Thank God that that's the case. Because He comes in this wonderful and gentle but definite way, because He knows that faithfulness is something that He must build in us if we are to ever achieve it in this life. He must come to us and knock on the door of your heart and say, "Can I come in? Can we have a talk about you?" And He is wonderfully gentle in this. And He loves you, dear Christian, and that's why He does this. Secondly, we have here the promise that Christ gives to any believer. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. What we have here is a promise that Christ is giving to any believer, that if he opens the door of his heart to fellowship with him, that he will come in and dine with him, and he with Christ. Now, the first thing we must do if we would have fellowship with Christ, the kind that will bring warmth and fire to our Christian life, is to open the door. We just saw that. But I want you to turn with me over to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, in order to see this. Sometimes just getting up to open the door is a problem in a Christian's heart. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon is after Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And we see here that in verse 1, Christ, having been feasted with the wine and milk that Christ had brought to her, Christ came to His church and He's looking for fellowship, and her heart is here pictured as a garden that Christ has come into in chapter 4, but it is a heart locked up, as it says in 4:12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up a fountain sealed. In other words, he knows that there is much fruit that he can gather from her life and from her words and from her actions, but it's going to take his Spirit's working in her heart to bring it out. In verse 16, we find the believer of the church saying in prayer, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, and blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." And then Christ comes to his garden. Late that night, having gathered, it says here, myrrh with his spice, having eaten his honeycomb with his honey, and having drunk his wine with his milk. And Christ, having partaken of sufferings on behalf of sinners, he is desirous to communicate to them what it cost him so much to purchase. That is, all these blessings that he wants to bring to them. He wishes to communicate to his sister, his bride, the church, all of the good graces and truths necessary for her strengthening and her refreshment, so that God would be glorified in her witness to him. Now, Christ knows that in his giving her this grace and the promise of his love, that if she will open to him, he will establish every good thing to her, to her faith and obedience. His coming to her this late at night, looking for fellowship, should be no problem to her. But he's disappointed in this. Do you see it? In verse 2 of chapter 5 there, she says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.'" But she says to him, "I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I rose and opened for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the hands of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone." Now, there's a number of things that we can learn from this, and this will form the close of the sermon, so listen to me. Christ must have been out there knocking and waiting for a long time if the dew and the drops of the night had covered his head. Because you know how it is in the night when the dew forms, then on towards morning it gets real heavy. And then in the morning, if you go out and you walk through the grass and you look at the grass, every little blade of grass has a jeweled piece of dew on it. And there are a million of them there. Well, that's how Christ's hair is pictured here. Heavy with the dew, it says here. You see, she didn't come to the door. She was tired. She was sleepy. She'd taken off her robe. It seemed entirely inconvenient to have Christ in for fellowship at this late hour of the night when he first came. Her heart was awake, but she was asleep. She was awakened to righteousness, in other words. She did know Christ, but she was asleep in terms of her being able to get up and do anything to let him come into her heart and have fellowship with him at that hour. She was lethargic in her relationship with him. She was lethargic in her obedience to him, so much so that she didn't feel that she could get up and answer his knock to have fellowship with him. Now let me ask you whether this is the case with you. This is the whole point of this message this afternoon. Are you like this with your Lord? For he has been knocking, and he has been calling, and he has been asking open for me, my beloved, for some time now. Now, ask yourself this question. Does it seem inconvenient to you to have sweet fellowship with the Lord and to talk over things with Him in order to receive the blessings of grace and mercy and peace which He has died to bring to you? Does it seem inconvenient in your experience? Have you taken off the garments of your remembrance of all that Christ has done for you in salvation? That is, have you in your heart put off what Christ has given you to wear by His grace and righteousness so that you can lie down on a bed of your own pleasures? You see, that's what Christ is asking here. He's wondering if you think of yourself as self-sufficient, that you can take your ease at the very time that He needs you the most. You say, well, God doesn't need me. Oh, that's not the picture of fellowship. That's not the picture of knocking. That's not the picture of dining together with Jesus Christ. Are you content with the darkness of this world? Are you content with the sad state of your own heart, if that's the case? You can see here that even opening the door was hard for her, so notice what He does here. He puts His hand by the latch of the door. I find this very wonderful. This shows us the love of Jesus Christ for each and every believer. It's only then, it says, that her heart yearned for Him. If there is only a small hole in your locked heart for Christ's work of grace to enter, it will become effectual by His power. You see, Christ will obtain your obedience, not by breaking down the door with His demands, but by arousing your affections of love toward Him for all that He has done for you in the past, in His sufferings and His death. Let me ask you whether you think of the Lord's death often in terms of your experience. He died so as to have spiritual union and communion with you, to be able to dine with you, to have fellowship, sweet fellowship and communion with you. And yet so often, I think it's awfully true that you and I don't really see Him knocking. We don't, if we hear Him knocking, it seems like it's an awkward hour. Let me ask you if you have trouble sleeping in the night. Do you have trouble sleeping in the night? You know, it says in one place the Lord gives us songs in the night. It was in the night that the Lord came to the Shulamite bride and knocked on her door and said, "Open to me." And she was too tired and too sleepy. She couldn't do it. But yet He still loved her. Are you aware of the fact that the Lord loves you even when you are neglectful of your relationship with Him? Now, He may need to reprove you or me over our relationship with Him. But we need to see here the great love of Jesus Christ. Christ will obtain your obedience not by breaking down the door with His demands, but by arousing all your affections of love towards Him for all that He has done for you in the past, in His sufferings and death. That's how He has loved us. He loved us with a dying love. And that's what's pictured here by this myrrh on the handles of the lock. And the handles of the lock are dripping with liquid myrrh. When Christ's church, the bride, finally does obey His call and get up out of bed, from the bed of carnal ease or self-sufficiency, to open the door to him. Then she finds that he's not there. And he is gone, and she has to go search for him. And we're going to look more into what happened next, the next time that we're together around this text. But I need to say that it's only by your opening the door to greater fellowship with Christ, that is, not only fellowship in dining and what's pleasant, but also fellowship with Christ in His sufferings, that you will be able to conquer the lukewarmness that plagues your heart, if it does plague your heart. But in the next message, we will discuss more of Christ's promise to come and dine with us, and His pledge to have us sit down with Him on His throne if we overcome. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give You thanks for this passage, for it shows us the tender love and mercy of Christ the Bridegroom for His Bride, the Church, that even though sinful, weak, and negligent, yet He still earnestly desires fellowship and communion with her. Dear Father in heaven, help us to take this passage to heart personally. Help us not to let a day go by where we do not hold sweet fellowship and communion with You in our hearts, but may this passage have been a motivation to us to lay hold of the handle of the door when You are knocking, and to open it that You might come in, sit down, and dine with us in our hearts. We pray and ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 142 together. "One There Is Above All Others Well Deserves the Name of Friend." This lesser known hymn by John Newton, lesser known than "Amazing Grace," but which ought to be often sung by Christians. Let's stand together and sing this. 142.
Friends, and to all that
one sentence could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us. Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. Oh, for grace our hearts to soften, teach us, Lord, at length to love. Nay, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above. But when home our souls are brought, we will love thee as we ought. Amen. Blessing and glory and honor and power, wisdom, thanksgiving, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.